Good morning. Welcome to God's house in this day. We welcome those who are visiting with us and also those who are joining us on sermon audio this morning. We also welcome Pastor Hans, who will be leading us in worship today. A couple of verses from Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. You now join me in singing, This is My Father's World.
As we worship the Lord, let's acknowledge together our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and who in Christ Jesus remains an overflowing fountain of good. And this God greets us, saying, Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All the songs, except for one today, will refer to God as Creator God. And the first one really stretches our voices, Psalter 405. Let's sing to his praise, Psalter 405, 1, 2, 3, 5, and 6.
Thank you.
We get now to listen to the Ten Commandments. It's not just a tradition, but it's a spiritual exercise where we humble ourselves before the Lord because of our sins, where we look to Jesus, the Savior, and where we pray that the Holy Spirit write that law in our hearts and lives. Let this be a worshipful act in our time together, listening to the law, and we'll sing in response Psalter 402, stanza 1, 3, 5, and 6. Hear the law of God from Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. May God bless us in the way of true love before him and each other. Psalter 402 in response.
Thank you.
invite you to turn in your Bibles with me in the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 10, and we'll read the first 16 verses. And this will also be our text for this morning. Hear the word of the Lord from Jeremiah 10. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried, because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Inasmuch as there's none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there's none like you. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. Silver is beaten into plates. It is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the craftsmen and of the hands of the metalsmith. Blue and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skillful men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Everyone is dull-hearted, without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by an image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them. For he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. So far the reading, may the Lord bless the reading. The theme of the sermon is the gospel, the Lord reigns, uniquely supreme. We are asked to read the form for the Lord's Supper, the preparatory part, in view of the Lord's Supper next week. So I invite you to look with that at me in the booklets, I think, in the pews, page 7. We'll read the first part, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Here we are instructed, connect you with Lord's Supper next week. Beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, page 7, the Holy Supper has been instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of this institution as they are described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord, to our comfort, it is necessary rightly to examine ourselves and further to consider carefully the purpose for which Christ has ordained this sacrament, to do this in remembrance of him. True self-examination consists of three parts. First, that each of you carefully consider your sins and the curse due to you for them, so that you loathe and humble yourself before God. And considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that he, rather than leaving it unpunished, has punished it in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Second, that each of you examine your heart, whether you believe this trustworthy promise of God, that all your sins are forgiven only for the sake of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is graciously imputed to you as your own, indeed so completely as if you personally had satisfied for all your sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Third, that each of you carefully examine your own conscience to see if you are determined to show true thankfulness to God in every area of life and to walk uprightly before his face by striving to lay aside all hostility, hatred, and envy, resolving from this day forward to live in true love and peace with your neighbor. All those then who are of this mind, God will certainly receive in grace as worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not have this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, according to God's word, we admonish all who continue in the following sins to abstain from the Lord's Supper and declare that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ. All idolaters, that is, those who refuse to trust in the Lord alone, worship contrary to his commands, according to their own desires, despise God and his word, abuse the name of the Lord, willfully neglect the worship services and profane the holiness of the Lord's day, rebel against authority in family, church, or state, violate human life, abuse alcohol or other substances, cherish hatred and bitterness, live in adultery or any other sexual sin, steal or gamble, lie, gossip or slander, envy or covet. All these show themselves to be unrepentant by leading worldly and offensive lives. All who continue in such sins shall not partake of this food and drink, which Christ has ordained only for believers. Otherwise, their judgment and condemnation will be heavier. But, beloved brothers and sisters, this warning is not intended to discourage the broken and contrite heart of believers, as if no one might come to the Lord's Supper except the sinless. For we do not come to this supper to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, groaning under the body of this death, we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. We come confessing that we do have many faults and that we do not have perfect faith. We do not serve God with sufficient zeal, but we struggle daily with the weakness of our faith and against the evil lusts of our flesh. However, since by the work of the Holy Spirit we are made sorry for our sins, earnestly desire to fight against unbelief and live according to all God's commandments, therefore, we can rest assured that no sin or weakness that remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by God in grace and mercy as worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. May God bless this preparatory part. My sermon this morning is not necessarily a preparatory sermon, but I will ask three questions at the very end, even after my amen, to make it applicatory for Lord's Supper also next week. Let's now call on the Lord in prayer. Almighty and gracious God, thank you so much that on the first day of a new week, we get again to gather here together for Christian worship. What a highlight and what a blessing to start each week under the Word of God, with the people of God, in the house of God, to be led in the way of God. Lord, we are so privileged with this blessing. So many don't have it. So many don't seek it. So many don't know it. But it's part of our heritage in many respects. And, oh Lord, what a precious heritage. And we pray, bless it also today, that the services today may help us in truly seeking you and heartily serving you also in the coming week. And Lord, how much we need you. We read your law, and your law is perfect, and your law demands perfect righteousness, and we know we can't give that of ourselves. We are sinners, and your law shows us that again and again. Help us to take that to heart. Keep us from thinking lightly about sin. Give us a tender conscience for the least offense before God and man. And help us truly to look to Jesus, who is the Savior for all who call upon Him. And write Your law on our heart, Lord, that more and more we reflect that holiness of life and that love of God in Christ to God and to one another. Oh, will You so bless us, we pray. Lord, remember this congregation. Bless them in all their needs and cares. And we can't help but pray this morning for the sizable group who have gone to Guatemala for 10 days. Lord, bless the leaders of that group and the young people. And remember them there and keep them safe. And we pray that You will bless their experiences, that it may have impact on them, that they may also come home realizing how privileged we are living in our Western world here, and also how privileged we are also with our church privileges and our Christian heritage. Lord, will You remember all the young people and work in their hearts even through this trip for good, we pray. We thank You for this opportunity that could be arranged and for those leaders who give of their time for this task. Lord, bless it for good, we pray. We pray for those in the congregation who are having highlights and also those who are having struggles. We give thanks for Brother George DeVries having his 86th birthday even today. Lord, bless him and his wife, Deanie, in all their needs and in all their ways. And thank You for them. And Lord, as the years go by, may they know that You are faithful. And You are the God who carries us in old age till our last breath. And Lord, what a God You are. You will never be unfaithful. And may George too have such comfort and joy knowing that also in the years that You might still give him. Lord, we pray this morning also for elderly among us, widows and widowers. We pray too for those who are having different frailties. We think of Adi Kattenberg, as Wout and Adi had hoped to go to the Netherlands, but because of frailty are postponing their trip. Lord, remember Adi also in her needs and be with her even now as we worship and she worships from home. We pray, Lord, for the pastor of this church, Pastor John, and his wife Sue. Lord, bless them. We thank You for them, and we pray be with them as they have family time after remembering the death of their grandson a year ago, and be with them and be with them also today when he preaches in Chatham, Ontario, and make him a blessing there. Continue to prosper his ministry work along with the consistory here in shepherding the flock, young and old, O Lord, for good we pray. Lord, we pray this morning too for Pastor Slingerland as he preaches later this evening in Pacific Institution. We thank You for the Redemption Prison Ministries here in BC and in Alberta and in Ontario and in the Maritimes. Lord, will You prosper that work and grant that many may come to true faith even from the prisons. Lord, will You bless the word there and everywhere, wherever it is brought. Lord, we pray for those who are dealing with sickness and those who are also dealing with other matters in life that are struggles and hardships for them. Help us, Lord, to learn and to keep growing in learning, to cast all our care upon You and to trust You. Also, Lord, when we have loved ones who are not saved and who have turned their backs on You, Lord, will You yet bring them back? Will You help us not to give up praying for as long as there's life? And will You yet do wondrous things even in our day and in our families and among our loved ones and among our friends and acquaintances for whom we pray? Lord, give strength now in preaching and listening, and bless also this preparatory week, and grant that Your word may go with us, that next Sunday may be a great feast day where You are honored and where many come to acknowledge You as indeed the supreme Lord, most supremely revealed in Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior, that there may be sweet fellowship with Him and new strength given in feeding on Him. Also, Lord, next week we pray. Lord, hear our prayer. We ask much, we deserve nothing, but we ask in Jesus' name, the precious Savior of sinners, for His name's sake. Amen. We will also pray later on for the Less family with the recent passing of Oma Less. Let's now sing together before the preaching. Psalter number 15. Psalter number 15, all the stanza. Following the sermon, we will sing from Psalter number 30, all the stanza. I'm quite sure that I'd be correct to say that last week you probably all spoke about this. About what? About the cold weather. Oh, it wasn't as cold here as in Alberta. But we had up to minus 50 with wind chill in Calgary. I had a man speak to me this Tuesday, past Tuesday. He told me, he told his relatives in Europe, yeah, it's colder outside than in the freezer downstairs where I have all my frozen meat. And that's true. It was. We were in what's called the polar vortex. Now, maybe you respond, Pastor, that's all fine to say that and to comment on the cold weather of late, but what has that to do with God's word? I mean, we are here in church this morning. We came to worship God and to learn from his word. Well, I agree with your sentiment, dear church family. And if you respond that way, let me just say, I began the sermon talking about the weather exactly in line with our text. I hope you'll see that by the time we're done. Our scripture from this morning is from Jeremiah 10, the first 16 verses. And it's almost a passage by itself. You could say it's like a a powerful, lasting sermonette from Prophet Jeremiah. You know, he was a prophet in a sad time, in about 600 years before Christ. The 10 tribes of Israel, they had already been scattered at least 100 years before this. And Jeremiah, he was the prophet to the two remaining tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And Jeremiah was preaching God's word to them, whoever would hear of God's covenant people still and listen. And Jeremiah, in God's name, he warned about the looming certain destruction of the two remaining tribes and of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. And he foretold also of the captivity of many Jews to Babylon, very soon to take place. He preached this way to the covenant people, for the most part, as they continued hardened in idolatrous and pagan ways, and they refused to repent and hear the word of the Lord. In our text passage, Jeremiah 10, verse 1 to 16, the prophet gives yet another earnest appeal to the people, emphasizing to them, the Lord reigns supreme. He preached Jehovah God. He's over all, King of kings, and there's no other God beside him. Therefore, he pleads, let the people be subject to him in true faith and repentance and obedience and stop their wicked and idolatrous ways. The whole passage, as we read, goes back and forth, doesn't it, between the idols, comparing them to the one true God, and the one true God to the idols. And it's written in such a way that it's unmistakably clear. To follow the idol gods, that's so foolish. But to follow the true God, that's so wise. The passionate sermon of Jeremiah begins with this introduction. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. And then the next phrase reads, thus says the Lord. Dear congregation, belonging to Christ, it's very good for us now to hear the word spoken in our text passage. Will you listen, one and all? Yes, children, you too? When we come to church, we worship God, and we most worship him when we sit still and pay attention to the preaching of God's word. The preaching, if we understand it rightly, it's as if God in heaven speaks to us literally now through his word, through a minister. You don't want not to listen to God, do you? That would be very disrespectful and most wrong and dangerous. Our text, like in Jeremiah's day, gives us wonderful words of life we really need to pay attention to if we will be wise and not fools. So the theme for this sermon is the gospel, the Lord reigns supreme. Indeed, and with Jeremiah, let's consider that in three main thoughts. Following the text, the Lord reigns supreme. One, incomparably so over all idols. Two, incredibly so in creative powers. And three, infinitely so as the Savior for his people. To understand Jeremiah's main theme, that the Lord reigns supreme, we need to remember the context that he was ministering in, as mentioned. It was a time when it looked like the Lord God of the covenant people was not supreme after all. Why? The heathen Assyrians, with their idol gods, had conquered the 10 tribes and driven them from their land 100 years earlier at least. And for the two remaining tribes, it was looking really grim, with the idolatrous, mighty Babylonians threatening to wipe them out altogether very soon. And the sad reality was, you know, too many of the covenant people of God, they were liking and living the way of the heathen Gentiles. They were thinking the worship of idol gods of their own making was much more attractive and successful. The Bible mentions even in the temple, the people of God, the covenant people, were worshiping the sun, moon, and stars. More and more, the people of Judah were not learning from the earlier destruction of the 10 tribes for their idolatrous ways, but instead they were following after them, worshiping idols and bowing even to the planets in the skies, listening to astrologers more than to the prophets of the Lord, speaking from the one true God. So what does Jeremiah do in verses 2 to 5? The prophet exposes the complete foolishness of trusting and bowing down to idol gods of our own making. Even when the idols are overlaid with gold and silver, what are they? But just dead wood at their core. And even when fashioned and shaped by skilled workers, think of it, how lifeless they are and how they need to be fastened secure or else they will topple and fall down, verse 4. Consider how they must be carried for where you want them to be, for it's impossible for them to move themselves. And has an idol of man's making ever spoken a single word? No, says Jeremiah, they don't speak and they cannot speak, verse 5. I'll never forget, as minister here in Chilliwack some years ago, we had a city ministerial, and one of the pastors had just come from Thailand. And in Thailand, they have idol shops. And he told us he went in one of these idol shops. And there were all kinds of idols, all kinds of shapes. And he told us it hurt him, like it hurt Paul in Athens, you know, when he saw all the idols. We read in Acts 17, his spirit was provoked, deeply stirred and disturbed when he saw the city given over to idols. But what I remember especially is how he told us, well, he picked up one of these wooden idols and he held it in his arm and hand. And he asked him a question. How long have you been here? And tell me, what's your name? And there was no response. And children in church, you will know, even if the minister had shouted loud and raised his voice and demanded an answer, well, there, of course, would be no answer, right? No, there never could be any verbal response. For as Jeremiah says in our text passage, they cannot speak. Talking to the idol God is like talking to a brick wall. We sometimes feel like that, talking to people. But talking to an idol God is talking to a brick wall. All idol gods of man's making, without a single exception, are all lifeless, speechless, stone deaf, no matter how beautified and lifted up by various craftsmen they might be. I had to smile when I was reading Calvin's commentary on our text about all idols. Quote, they are mere trumperies. He doesn't know our day. They are mere trumperies. And how no mortal man can make a live God great and glorious. But all idols, he said, are just empty puppets, fatuous, fake, foolish trifles. You know, that was true, children, also of that big mega statue and idol God that Nebuchadnezzar made, close to 100 feet high and about 10 feet wide, beautiful gold statue. And you remember how he insisted all the people of the kingdom would have to bow down to it. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused because they knew there's only one true God. And in the end, Nebuchadnezzar had to admit their God was the true God and that idol was nothing. Well, let's come back to the text, verse 8 to 9. Jeremiah, highlighting the incomparable differences between the one true God and the idol gods, he ends up saying, in holy ridicule of all idol gods, how completely worthless and vain are these idols of our own making. Those who make them, he says, are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. Even with the wisest and most skilled craftsmen and the finest of gold and silver and the finest of raiment taken from wherever, they're all fraudulent, false, useless, breathless. Notice he says in verse 5, all idol gods, they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. In verse 15, he states, they are futile, a work of errors, and they shall all perish sooner or later. Indeed, whenever the one true and only God decides to destroy them all. Now, hearing all this, maybe it doesn't speak to you so much. Because, well, we don't live in a setting, do we, of following idol gods. At least most of us don't. Well, we know the Roman Catholic Church. They have a lot of images they worship. They say they worship God through them, but it's really just idol worship. It's against the second commandment what they do. I'm thinking of the Guatemala group. I'm sure they see lots of that false worship there in Guatemala. And we have it in our society. We do have pagan religions. We can buy a Buddha statue for our yard if you want very easily. And so we do have it in our culture. But again, we can think it's not idols, not so much of a problem for us. But I wonder, if, for example, that cell phone that you have with you 24/7. It could be an idol. Or that computer with its endless games. Or the TVs in your home with all its ceaseless, worthless, worldly entertainments and often idolatrous sports and adulterous movies. Are these perhaps idol gods that we've somehow fallen into, that we follow and fall down to, that we are enslaved with somehow? What about the idol of money, love of money, or our careers, or our family, or ourselves? Or what about some addictions that you are enslaved to? What is it that takes your heart away from God all too often? Isn't it convicting, actually, congregation, for you and me, that anything you and I give our heart allegiance to and refuse to surrender to the supreme lordship of God in our lives becomes like idol gods that you and I bow down to and follow after? What does it mean to be in the world, but not of the world? To be strangers and pilgrims in this world, with having God in Christ as our all in all, when it's well? In what ways are you and I allowing the ways of the ungodly world to attract and ensnare us in beliefs and practices displeasing to the Lord and contrary to His inspired, infallible word? You know the reformer John Calvin? He rightly commented on this, how all our hearts, yours and mine, are by nature what? Idol-making factories. Idol-making factories. Why? Even the best of blessings and gifts from God, we can turn into idols, worshiping those gifts and blessings rather than God alone. The Israelites did that, worshiping the covenant and the temple rather than God. Don't true Christians, also in preparatory week, examine themselves about this time and again, asking God to search us out, if there be any wicked way, idolatrous way in us, in our lives? It's always good to ask that, isn't it? What we need to see in our text passage, though, dear congregation, is how Jeremiah the prophet shows most ably and in penetrating way how the Lord reigns supreme, incomparably, over any and all idols, whatever idol worship we may be guilty of or prone to fall into. In the verses 6 and 7, and again in the verses 10 to 16, Jeremiah makes so plain that the God of the Bible, the covenant-keeping Jehovah God, the one who's king over all the earth and for all his people, he is so incomparably different from all idol gods of man's foolish making and vain imagination. The one true God, Jehovah, he's wholly unlike anything in this universe. And nothing and no one has fashioned him, but he is the self-existent, self-sufficient, everlasting God over all and above all, supreme. And he's not subject to nor dependent on anything outside of himself ever, at no time with anyone or anything. Listen to Jeremiah's magnificent and worshipful description of God in the verses 6 and 7. And let us submit wholly to him. To him alone, Jeremiah pleads in this sermon that he gives. Yes, he says, inasmuch, notice in the scriptures there, verse 6, there is none like you, O Lord, he says. You are great, and your name is great and in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due, for among all the wise of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there's none like you. You know what? We also need to realize that the pagan gods, they were always territorial gods. You had a god for the mountains, a god for the crops, a god for the animals, a god for the waters, a god for the storms. But the one true God, Jeremiah proclaims, he is supreme God, reigning over the whole universe and every nation, and all things are subject to him and his commands. Nothing and no one excepted. His name in the text is Lord. The I am that I am God, the sovereign ruler over absolutely everyone and everything. Isn't this the gospel truth, congregation, we find throughout the whole Bible, on page after page? The Lord reigns. The Lord God of the Bible, contrary to all idol gods of man's making, shows and proves himself time and again also as the God who does hear us and who does see us and who does speak to us and who does care for us and who moves towards us and moves ahead of us and behind us and above us and beyond us. The Lord, he is the ever-living, almighty, all-knowing, everywhere present, everlasting God. He is the one who gives us breath and enables us to live and move and have our being. Paul said that to the idolatrous city of Athens too. Notice in verse 10 of our text, just hear Jeremiah say about Jehovah God there, after speaking about the idol gods in this fallen world. But the Lord is the true God. Meaning the genuine God, as opposed to all those fake idol gods of man's making. And he is the living God, contrary to all the lifeless and breathless idol gods. And he is the everlasting King, so different from the countless useless idols which we people make and which amount to nothing at all, no matter how many idols be praised and worshipped by mankind. Well, we will come back to this later. But, oh, you can't miss this first point, can you? The Lord reigns supreme, incomparably so, over all idols. And this is the gospel message, you see, that Jeremiah is driving home in God's name. This is his theme in his little sermon in our text passage. The gospel, the Lord reigns supreme. Why then, O peoples, are you following the idol gods instead of the one true God alone? Why be such fools? Don't you see and hear how utterly ridiculous and plainly senseless to turn from the one true living God and worship idol gods of man's making from the nations around. Especially too, we know, don't we, in our New Testament age, when we think of God coming in the flesh in Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, don't we know and realize, oh, what a caring, hearing, seeing, loving, almighty Savior God the Lord is ultimately and triumphantly for his people. This too we'll come back to more later, but surely enough is said already, underscoring the opening line of Jeremiah's sermon. Hear the word of the Lord, which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. But you know, most sadly and wickedly, many refused to hear that word in Jeremiah's day. What about us today? We do hear it, don't we? In this preparatory week, are you listening? Who are you serving and following, trusting and obeying in your life now? The Lord's Supper isn't for idol worshipers. It's for those who worship the one true God. And what reasons to do so? Continuing to our next point in the text, the gospel, the Lord reigns supreme. Not only incomparably so over all idols, but consider next, he reigns supreme, incredibly so in creative powers. This too, Jeremiah emphasizes strongly, and we do well to hear and dwell on this point a while, especially in our day. Let me explain. Compared to the idol gods, who can do nothing, Jeremiah tells several times that the Lord, he has made the heavens and the earth. After stating in verse 11, that the idol gods have not made the heaven and earth, a verse we'll come back to later as well. Then in verse 12, hear what Jeremiah declares about God. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. This is all very likely telling of God's creative handiwork in the beginning of time, in Genesis 1, where we read, God created the heavens and the earth. He brought it all to be. He created and established the whole universe, put it all in place, setting the planets in space by the word of his mouth. He created this earth and everything in it as described in the opening chapters of the Bible. And Jeremiah, in our text passage, congregation, he underscores this truth about the one only true God, the Lord our God. His creative powers are incredible. That ex nihilo, nihilo, that means out of nothing, God created the whole universe and everything in it. He spoke it in existence. All the planets and all the galaxies in the vast, immeasurable space around us. It's very stunning to read in Genesis 1, verse 16, after being told of the creation of the sun for daylight and of the moon for nightlight, we are told also in a very short phrase at the end of verse 16, he made the stars also. What? He made the stars also? Yes, those countless stars, those massive stars and all the planets, he set them in the firmament of the heavens. Oh, what a God is he, just thinking of that. And then remember, too, we read in Isaiah, he calls those stars all by name. When we're Christians, we believe by faith the worlds were framed by the word of God, as we read in Hebrews 11. You believe that? Most wickedly and foolishly, the heathens and idolaters, they look to the stars for guidance in life. But the stars, they are signs only of God's majesty and God's might and not able to determine a single person's life. How tragic and blind when people look to their lucky stars, so to speak, and to the horoscopes to help them in life and ignore the God who made all those stars in the sky to have us think on him and look to him and glory in him as God of all creation. You know, every planet and star, including the Earth globe, it hangs exactly where and at what place in space as long as God determines and decides and maintains. How different, yes, this view of creation is from what our world stiff-neckedly and rebelliously and we would say almost nauseatingly teaches in our day, that all this world came by itself somehow through some accidental Big Bang and its constant evolutionary development ever since. Congregation, it's completely irrational and it's a sign of man's obstinate unbelief of God. And desiring rather to believe the lie than the truth. But notice, Jeremiah in our text passage doesn't only focus on God's initial creative handiwork, but he brings out too the ongoing creative activity of God in the maintaining and sustaining providential care of his universe. Verse 13 speaks thus of God's creative activities in the weather patterns around the world. We read there, when he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasures. Beloved, what this is telling us is clearly God is in control of the weather. Yes, there may be and are, we know, established scientific patterns to his ways, in and with the weather, so that we can even forecast the weather. But take note, the weather is never determined by something we do, but it is his work, time and again. Climatologists today, they say we can have a big influence on the weather by how we treat the environment. But the Bible teaches us the climate is in God's hands. And calamities and extremes in climate are his doing as he wills and decides and not something we can change or govern. Yes, we are to be faithful agents in this environment, responsible, but the Bible makes clear, congregation, very clear, that it is not pollution in space or on earth that brings calamities in weather so much as sinful rebellion and pollution of heart and idol worship and disobedience from around the world. We are not facing a climate crisis as constantly told us in brainwashing fashion, not by any means, but we are dealing with a sinful corruption crisis by all means, as the Bible teaches us over and over. And God has every right to send extremes of cold and heat and storm and wind and rain and snow and hail and volcanoes and earthquakes as he decides. Also sometimes to awaken mankind to their senses. You know, when I was preparing this sermon just last week, I came across some lines about the cold weather, but then I read also, well, actually, we're facing the hottest temperatures in 100,000 years. That's right. That's what it said on paper. Scientists are telling us that. But on what basis is that said? When the facts are, it's only the last 200 years, maybe at most, that the weather has been somewhat carefully recorded in different places in the world. Beloved, there's so much weather speculation, ungodly, unfounded, unprovable biases and theses and assumptions with the weather today. And as if people can know that today the temperatures worldwide, even 100,000 years ago, when at the same time we are told that today you and I cannot know whether someone is a boy or a girl, though created so clearly as image bearers, either as male or female, it's absolutely insane, the unfounded propaganda we are encountering in our world in this generation. And even with this bitter cold spell that we had in much of North America, don't you think too? We are actually seeing evidence of what we read in Psalm 2, verse 4, about the unbelieving, unrepentant, idolatrous, wicked, ungodly mankind. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Some years ago, I preached on Psalm 147, verse 17b, where we read, who can stand before his cold? Let the cold weather of the last weeks humble us before God and man, for it's part of the Lord's ongoing supremacy and handiwork. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly, as we read in Psalm 147. And so we have the cold and the heat, the storm and the wind, the drought and the rain and the sunshine, as the Lord determines and decides to do. We sang of it in Psalter 402. Jesus said likewise, the Heavenly Father, he's the one who gives rain and sunshine on the just and on the unjust, Matthew 5. Job 36, 38 teach the same. So does Psalm 29. So question for you and me is this your my confession? And your my persuasion as well today. It needs to be according to our biblical inspired text. With Jeremiah in chapter 22, verse 29, we want to say in this regard, in our perilous and foolhardy times, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Yes. And in connection with that, dear congregation, there's something very special and moving to mention about verse 11 of our text passage. You can't know it from the English translation, but in the original, this one verse is in the Aramaic, verse 11, while the rest of the chapter and the rest of the whole book of Jeremiah is in the Hebrew. And with other commentators, it is safe to say here about that, with verse 11 in the Aramaic, it's like the Lord saying to the Jews who were in captivity already or who were soon to go into captivity to tell their heathen and idolatrous captors this infallible, inspired truth about all their idol gods to so different from the one true God of Israel and Judah. Thus you shall say to them, verse 11, what does it say? The gods, meaning all the idol gods, that have not made the heavens and the earth, shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. The point made, you see, is for all the world to know and see that all the godless and unbelieving ideas of creation and this world, including its weather patterns, will come to nothing one day. And the proof of it is the supreme God in his creative, incredible powers. He made the heavens and the earth. He maintains it all. And it's all in his hands and not in the hands of any idol gods. Let God be true and every man a liar. Paul said that in reference to the gospel, but it's in reference to the whole of God's truth. Well, coming back to verse 11, being the one verse in Jeremiah that is in the Aramaic, it is interesting to learn that the rare Aramaic sections in the Bible, 268 verses in total, mostly in the book of Daniel and Ezra, and this one verse in Jeremiah, along with a few verses in Aramaic in the New Testament, especially from Jesus himself, it has led to the well-grounded statement, quote, "The parts of the Old Testament which were composed in Aramaic were written in that language as a result of the Babylonian captivity. And insofar as it is directly used in the Bible, Aramaic is the Bible, listen, of the captivity and of the Redeemer." Think of Jesus crying on the cross in Aramaic, the fourth word from the cross, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." My God, why have you forsaken me?" And this all brings us now to the climactic gospel way of our third point on the gospel theme, the Lord reigns supreme. Yes, he reigns supreme, Jeremiah shows us in our text, incomparably so over the idols and incredibly so in creative powers, even in recreative powers, as we shall think about. And notice, he reigns supreme, as infinitely so, as Savior for his people. And this is what Jeremiah brings out. Follow the text. As he declares to the covenant people of old, and he pleads with them to repent. Look what he says in verse 16. After saying in verse 15 that all the idol gods and those following them will perish, Jeremiah proclaims and promises in God's name, "The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name." The inspired prophet congregation is saying here and preaching here how God's people who trust and follow him, though they are sinful in themselves, like deceptive Jacob of old, yet they become God's dear and redeemed people, whom the Lord with recreative powers will save and protect and deliver in mighty ways, always. He's saying, let's, people of God, let's stay with God and hold to him as Jacob did at Peniel in Genesis 32 and not let him go. And he will be a triumphant Savior for us. The text mentions the portion of Jacob. And elsewhere we read, God's people trusting and following him, they become the Lord's portion and inheritance. "You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup," David says in Psalm 16. "You maintain my lot. The lines are fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance." Oh, beloved, this may be the sure comfort and splendid delight of all God's people confessing him as only Savior and Lord, regardless what threats of evil and trouble may come at us from around us or from within us. And you see, the gospel point here is this morning, when you and I are trusting the Lord and following him in spirit and truth, guess what? We can believe and know the very God who made the heavens and the earth is there for our defense. And when you ask, but how can this be? The answer is in and through the Lord, as faithful, covenant-keeping God, who in the fullness of time sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to serve as Savior of sinners. The sure punishment for idolatrous, rebellious sinners like us by nature is something Jesus came to suffer and to swallow up on behalf of his people. He went into captivity to deliver his captive people, as many as repent of sin and believe on him. Jeremiah in verse 10b tells of how the wicked, so living and dying in wickedness and idolatry, will one day tremble at God's wrath, as will the whole fallen, cursed cosmos in sin, and the nations, this ungodly world, he says, will not be able to endure his indignation. But you see, this is exactly what Christ suffered and endured as substitute for sinners, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came to save. And from the cross, he said in Aramaic, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That all would know, Jew and Gentile. He suffered as the just for the unjust, banished and accursed from God, bearing the righteous anger against all sin, that all who embrace him might forever be his dear children, whom he forever will care for, come what may. The triune God, your congregation, will serve infinitely as the Savior for his people. And the Lord's Supper signs and seals this great promise for all who trust him. Jeremiah is pleading, you see, with the covenant people of old then. Don't fall for the idol gods of man's making. No, but follow after and stay with the one true God who made heaven and earth, our covenant-keeping God, who has promised an almighty Redeemer over all idolatry and evil and captivity and Satan's clutches. When Jeremiah says in verse 10, the first part, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. Doesn't that sound like what Jesus says in John 14? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you say, yes, but how can he accept me? Just remember, he is the God who made heaven and earth. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. He has such recreative powers. To save a sinner is more recreative power than the creation of the universe. And that's what he's about. He is not like the idol gods and the false gods of man's own making. The Lord of hosts is his name. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because so many refuse to hear his word proclaimed to them. And the world today, it just laughs at us, doesn't it, at all this teaching. It's heartbreaking. So many in Calgary just living godlessly. And everywhere around us. But I ask you, where are the kingdoms of Assyria and Babylon and Rome today? Where are the idol gods they worshipped and boasted about? They are brought to ruin. And they are all burned in the idol dump of history. You know, today we are told by all means to fear global warming. And to do something about it. And to stop using God-given natural resources and wonderful fossil fuels to help us for our earthly well-being, lest we perish in heat unbearable as a result of our lack of environmental consciousness and conscientiousness. But, beloved congregation, the Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3 that the real global warming we need to fear is when God comes in judgment to punish all the wicked and unbelieving, casting them forever in the fiery anguish of hell. Jesus himself forewarned often about this. And who knows how soon that day will come. In that day, Peter tells us, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And it won't be because of the mythology of so-called global warming, but it will be because of the gospel truth of the last and great judgment day. How horrific and terribly just terrifying it will be for all who live and die worshiping idol gods of their own making. We need Jehovah God as our refuge and our help, as our Savior, the very God who made the heavens and the earth. And you know, he can revive us. Maybe you're cast down. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're feeling, what can he ever make of me? Oh, he has such recreative powers, and he won't rest till he makes you a jewel in his sight and one of his cherished ones in glory forever. The worst of Jacob's, such deceptive sinners by nature as we are ourselves, may be made the Lord's portion by his regenerating powers and be added to Israel as the Lord's inheritance. Yes, from every nation even, as many as look to Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. It's very interesting to note that in all the Aramaic verses, the Lord, Jehovah, is never referred to in Aramaic, but only as the God of heaven. We have to belong to him by faith in his covenant grace and redeeming love in Jesus Christ to know him as our faithful, covenant-keeping Savior God. Don't anyone among us delay in calling upon Jesus, God come in the flesh, to save sinners like us. Remember, as Jeremiah says in his opening verse, hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Amen. And for Lord's Supper, I just have this yet. Do you believe in the Lord God of Jeremiah 10, 1 to 16, and his supremacy as the God incomparable over all idols, and incredible and creative and recreative powers, an infinitely wonderful Savior God for all who trust and follow him. May God so bless this preparatory week. Let's sing Psalter 30, all the stanza. Give thanks. Lord, may that be the fruit of the preaching. That we say with the psalmist, to thee, O Lord, I fly, and on thy help depend. Then it'll be good. It really will be good. Keep us from thinking there are other ways that could be better. Help us to hear what Jeremiah teaches. Thank you, Lord, that you are the Lord God supreme. Bless us through your word and by your spirit. Forgive all that which was sinful, even in our worship. Bless our fellowship. Bless the classes. Remember the Less family, Lord, with the recent passing of a dear grandmother, great-grandmother. Lord, comfort the family. And Lord, as we experience these things, may it also lead us all the more to the Lord God supreme, who saves his people also in the valley of the shadow of death, and brings them to the eternal home. And what a blessing to be there forever. Oh, hear us and receive us then. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, a good amen to the whole service and sermon is Psalter 308. We'll sing all the stanza. And then our doxology will be 374, 3 and 5. 374, 3 and 5. Thank you. benediction is from Psalm 134, verse 3, and our doxology 374, 3 and 5. As you leave, hear this benediction. The Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. Amen.